Because Israel and Judah did not keep the law of God, falling to the level of the ways of the heathen and preferring the ways of the heathen nations, unrighteous ways, ways of degradation and of a complete departure, once again, from their covenant with the Lord had them removed to Babylon. And while the land lay fallow, keeping its Sabbaths of rest, some of the captives and their heirs longed to return to the Lord and to the land. Under Zerubbabel, who was of the royal line of Solomon, and by favorable circumstances, these began to return from Babylon. Though the numbers of returnees, about 42,000, represented a mere fraction of the families of the captive nation, nevertheless, the temple, then the walls, were reconstructed. It must have been quite a hardship to make this trek from Persia to the vicinities of the holy city. Much of the food and clothing, cattle and implements for construction would need to be transported across the hot deserts of that district. Once the small city of travelers arrived from the east, a small municipality would immediately be necessary to establish order. There would have been no markets, but perhaps distribution centers would have sprung up. A system of water retrieval would be cleared and constructed for the populace. Through the war-encrusted rubble and years of wearing weather, the unkept streets had to be cleared. Homes were staked out and claimed from the ravished structures, which would have required many weeks and months of labor to regain the livability of a city-town family dwelling. And shortly after the second year of return, the small regathered nation, less than half the population of Salem, Oregon today, gathered to begin the project, the rebuilding of the house of God. Oh, so much had been left behind with kinsmen who enjoyed their homes among the Persians. The ease and comfort of having settled into the Babylonian and now Persian cities was discarded by these few brave men and women for the chance, once again, to bring worship and reverence to the God. Too long he had been maligned by their looking to the heathen and their gods. Too long had the errors of the fathers been visited upon the children, and too long had they been a stiff-necked people, avoiding the righteous ways of justification. Now the time had come. The preparations had been made. The project's real first step was about to be made. The very first stone of the temple was about to be placed. Preparations were made. All were participants, though only a few actually moved the stone into its new birth. It was in knowing God, because He is good, for His mercy endureth forever towards Israel, that they set priests in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites, the son of Asaph, with cymbals, and they sang together by chorus. And what do you suppose they sang? With such rejoicing and joy, after so many months and months of planning, and years of bitterly recalling the precious precincts so pitifully lost by a former generation, they sang thank you. Many centuries before, Israel went through many trying experiences. They were delivered out of Egypt, having become a great nation, a nation in covenant relationship with the one true God. They were given a great law, agreeing to all the terms and arrangements established by God and communicated by His servant Moses. Nevertheless, they filled the years with breach after breach of that blessed relationship. Yet, through the wilderness of experience, they trod with difficulty, learning lasting lessons made so by self-inflicting wounds of transgressions. Yet they prevailed through the bitter, frequently poor decisions. They would return to the singular way of satisfaction. obedience to God. That was the way which most honored the Lord, raising up righteous judges to drive them back to the pathway of humble-mindedness, of reverence and willing obedience. Poor choice, though it was, that they desired a king, Saul. The young Saul, though starting out with a humble demeanor, which state of mind the Lord could use. And Saul, not too long later, manifested a different spirit, his jealous wrath upon the heavenly favored Captain David. Now, David had been from his youth full of faith and reliance upon the Lord, whilst years before the young Saul hid among the baggage, scared to be selective king of Israel. David, in contrast, would stand in full assurance of faith. He knew the Lord's deliverance would come against the mighty Goliath. David's victories as King Saul's captain evidenced further favor of the Lord upon the young David. Still, Saul pursued, as though David were his only enemy, making David an outlaw. Because of Saul's jealousy and blind desire to destroy David, much of the governing, especially incidents that had to do with war, began to be handled by David and his band of outcasts. When by very poor choice the Ark of the Covenant of God was taken by Saul into battle and lost, it would later be David who would bring it back to Jerusalem, but not before many more attempts to kill him were made in the lifetime of Saul. Imagine the trial of faith upon Israel at this time. How difficult it must have been to openly pursue righteousness whilst the king showed another example. Following Saul's death, and after some years of division, finally the nation was one under the new king, David. David knew that the Lord was the victor, the Lord was their king, and therefore his presence represented in the Ark of the Covenant should have first place in Jerusalem and in the nation. A previous attempt to bring the Ark to its tent on Mount Moriah had not been done with the care that it was this time. But this time, burnt offerings and peace offerings were made to the Lord. Bread and meat and wine were provided to every man and woman. Levites were appointed to make record of the day. And more particularly, David had Levites sing before the Lord, having written a psalm for the occasion, especially for that occasion, and it was first sung on that very day. It's found in 1 Chronicles 16:8. What do you suppose the stanzas of that song began? That's right. Thank you. Give thanks unto the Lord. And thus, all are encouraged, despite all of our trials, despite all the difficulties, to say thank you. 14 kings and 300 years later, Hezekiah was king over Judah. No other king since David had demonstrated such an acute awareness of the special relationship that this nation held with God. Hezekiah's father, Ahaz, was little inclined to righteousness. His mother, on the other hand, had a most profound influence on the youth that became king, that became reformer. Imagine inheriting a kingdom from a father that was so easily deflected from the Lord, who had been enamored with the ways of the paganizing 10-tribe kingdom of Israel, when needing help in battle. Instead of seeking the Lord, Ahaz turned to a heathen king, whose false god he then copied in molten metal and worshipped in Judah and repeated the idolatry throughout the land. He made his children walk through fire. From this evilly disposed man came Hezekiah, who upon the very first month of his ascension to the throne at the death of his father Ahaz, opened the doors of the temple, which had been sealed shut and left in disrepair. For 16 days the Levites cleansed the holy precincts to prepare, according to Hezekiah's order, for a national return to reverent worship of the Lord God. They cleanse, sanctified, and return to service all the discarded vessels and furnishings. What was it to have a single man turn a nation back to God? What honor given the Levites in purifying themselves in the temple as to be fit again to establish an atonement and a communion with God? How would every household be changed as to food and faith, of keeping the Sabbath and returning to the law as guide? Once purified and made ready, Hezekiah encouraged all to bring their sacrifices. For centuries, opportunities had been squandered away, and now it all stopped, for now the king, the priests, the Levites, and the people gave willing sacrifice, the willing sacrifice of thanksgiving. This was the sacrifice that told God, "Thank you. Thank you, dear Lord Almighty. Praise you aloud, we sing your praise. Thank you." And immediately following the restoration of the sacred path of worship, letters were sent also to the long-detached brethren of the 10-tribe kingdom of Israel, suggesting and inviting them to put away the ways of disobedience and the soon-to-be-delivered fiery wrath of God that would come upon them, according to promise. Instead, Hezekiah invited them to cleanse themselves and come join the Passover and keep it. And by and large, Hezekiah's message and Hezekiah was laughed to scorn and mocked. Nevertheless, many did take up the invitation and came, such that not since the days of Solomon had so great an assembly been seen in Jerusalem for such an occasion. 2 Chronicles 31:2. And Hezekiah appointed the courses of the priests and the Levites after their courses, every man according to his service, the priests and the Levites, for burnt offerings and for peace offerings, to minister and to give thanks. So in these three examples, Ezra at the setting of the first stone of the restored temple, David at the return of the ark, and Hezekiah at the cleansed temple, we saw great cause to render thanks to the Lord. These were times of great exhilaration at what the Lord allowed to transpire toward goodness. With each also, we can take a lesson for the new creation. As with Ezra, we too are poor in spirit, who trust in the promises and prospects unfolding before us and before the Lord. The restoration of the vessels and of the temple are analogous to precious truths returning to the spirit-begotten children of God and a restoration of appropriate worship free from the Babylonian idols. We reject the influence, however well presented, of any other form of doctrine than that form of doctrine which leads to righteousness, as Paul writes in Romans 6:17-18. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. But God be thanked. And here Jeremiah, in Jeremiah 6:16, thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways, and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. As the first stone was set in the birth to start the rebuilding process, so we too have rejoiced in the returning of the clear truths at this end of the age, where line upon line, precept upon precept, have now constructed a structure to our faith. Every consecrated day, we have this exhilaration as we supply and are supplied and apply the precious promises, as we realize that greater is he that is for us than all that be against us. We cannot help but be grateful. For this gratitude, we must raise our voice in prayer, in singing, and especially in sharing those wonderful words of life. Lessons of faithfulness, or lack thereof, have indeed been evident from Moses to David. The constantly turning aside from clearly set out paths of the Lord reminds us not to turn aside, as the apostle explains in Ephesians 4:14 and 15, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness wherein they lie wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up unto him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. So many lost opportunities are forgiven and forgotten if our hearts remain pure. Recall King David's heart, Acts 13:22. I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. So David's example also helps us consider how we might be thankful, even when wrongly pursued by our own. Here one example of David's assessment of his plight from Psalm 119, starting with verse 53. Horror hath taken hold upon me because of the wicked that forsake thy law. Thy statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. I have remembered thy name, O Lord, in the night. I have kept thy law. This I had because I kept thy precepts. Thou art my portion, O Lord. I have said that I would keep thy words. I entreated thy favor with my whole heart. Be merciful unto me according to thy word. I thought in my ways. I turned my feet unto thy testimonies. I made haste and delayed not to keep thy commandments. The bands of the wicked have robbed me, but I have not forgotten thy law. At midnight I will rise to give thanks unto thee because of thy righteous judgments. So in David's example, we have our example of how we may take our trials, diligently apply the word of the Lord, trust in his ways, pray to the Lord, and seeing his unfolding leadings, which give rise to our own further gratitude. With Hezekiah's example, we note the swift changes that illustrate to us how we should quickly not merely choose righteousness in any given daily experience, but plan our expression of our great gratitude, our great thank you. We will do this even if our decisions toward righteousness bring upon us certain scorn. So as we look to the Word of God on the subject of thanks, keep in mind several key points. There is a distinction between being thankful, that is, gratitude, and demonstrating gratitude. Demonstrating our thankfulness is done in several ways. We can audibly say thank you. We could use praising, like praising the giving party that's given to us, most notably our Lord. We could offer something in return, perhaps a written thank you. And we can emulate the benefactor. I think the world has an expression for that, about pay it forward. In carefully considering the chemistry, the alchemy, if you will, of just what must transpire to us, or for us, to use the words thank you, we note several important things, aspects or qualities of character, perhaps, that we must have a certain degree of kindness. We must at least show enough kindness to allow the giver time to spread his good deed upon us. We must have humbleness. The value of the gift must be seen by us as a help, and we must be willing to think we can or are benefited by the gift. This also means we are teachable. We must have compassion or reverence. If it's God, then reverence. Else to others, compassion. know that the deed done for you must be acknowledged. After all, it was a sacrifice done for you. And we must have faith, because it is the Lord who overrules the lives of the consecrated to bring the experiences necessary for the Christ-like change in us. Let us trust it is so, and by faith drink deeply from the gift. Get the lesson. As a miser counts over repeatedly the gold he loves and thus comes to value it more highly, so the children of God should count and recount the Lord's favors and study their benefits, that they may appreciate them the more. Reprint 1911. So when we consider just what is required to tenderize our hearts, we recognize from the clear word that thankfulness comes from the humble awareness of a kindness done to us. The degree of gratitude is evidenced by our expression in return, the thought, the prayer, the kneeling in prayer, the auditory thank you, and the thank you card. It is not enough to be thankful, to be grateful. If this was the case, sacrifices for thanksgiving would not have been made on the altar, would they have? And forgetting to thank a kindness done for us would really be a missed opportunity and potentially evidence of ingratitude, thoughtlessness, and even selfishness. And this is particularly important to us to understand at the end of the age, where the Lord, through the apostle, warns us. He warns you and me to guard especially against unthankfulness. Remember, in 2 Timothy 3:1 through 5, he says, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful." Why is this? It is because unthankfulness is a part of the company of selfishness, of worldliness, of little or no faith in God. Not seeing God's hand in our affairs means our attention is deflected elsewhere. The mind takes little time to consider the weaknesses of others, nor cover faults of others with love, unless there is something in it for me. This simple little consideration, this simple turning of the thoughts, to see what others, then seeing more widely what God is doing, acting, speaking for and to us, moves our hearts toward righteousness. The true Christian should have no unthankfulness in the heart. Instead, find the hidden things, the things every day that encompass us with blessings, like seeing the host of angels in Elijah's day, myriads of blessings. Do you recall the story of the young maiden possessed with a demon that Paul, with Silas at his side, cast out? For this good, kindly, compassionate act, they received a thank you? Nay. Thrown into prison, inner prison, feet locked in stocks of iron, did Paul and Silas complain? Prayers and songs of thanksgiving. It's part of our covenant of faithfulness. For 2 Timothy 3:12 says, "All that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." Never, never should we be anything but thankful for our day's experiences. Even in troubles, we should first thank the Lord. Who knows how much worse the experiences of the day, the terriblest day, would have been much worse had the Lord not stepped in and guided us through. Of this we can be certain, the Lord knoweth them that are his. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. And finally, what son is he whom the Lord or the Father chasteneth not? So take time to be holy means much more than not thinking worldly thoughts. It means actively thinking as a minister of the gospel of Christ. 1 Timothy 4:6, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. But let's take a completely different view of this by turning to Luke 17. Luke 17:12. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, Go, show yourselves unto the priests. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. Remember, that was according to the law, that they couldn't rejoin the congregation being lepers unless they were pronounced clean by the priests. So Jesus sends them to the priests. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answered, said, Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger. And he said unto him, Arise, go thy way. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Leprosy is a terrible bacterial infection. It acts upon the peripheral nerves, skin, hands, feet, eyes, and mucous membranes, particularly the nose, most disfiguring. Muscle weakness may also result. It's insidious and therefore used in Scripture to represent sin. So when Jesus healed or stopped the disease, no doubt the various deleterious effects only began to diminish after they left our Lord and were on their way to the priest. As they made their way together, one stopped, turned around, and went back to Jesus. The marvel of the healing had taken hold, and the man was overcome with gratitude, exclaimed praise to God, and fell down at the feet of the Lord and said, Thank you, thank you. What a good idea. What a simple first step with a new healed life. This week is known in this country as Thanksgiving Week. Thanksgiving meaning thankfulness for special things in your life, for things you love. Generally, Thanksgiving is a time of remembering family, especially, and how grateful we are to God for our little families, and perhaps a little more reflection. We may find also a reason to be thankful for the freedom of religion in America, particularly our freedom to meet with our brethren and study our Bibles together. However, in general, this is the world's Thanksgiving, not especially for the new creation. No, our Thanksgiving is every day. This is special. This must also be planned. We have already noted that being grateful and expressing gratitude, or simply saying thank you in prayer to God or to others, are two different things. One is the thought. The other is the thought carried out to action, to activity. Planning for this activity of gratitude was what David did. Recall that a portion of the Levites carried out this act of gratitude. 1 Chronicles 23:30. To stand every morning to thank and praise the Lord, and likewise at even. What a plan. You know, this can be instituted starting today, if you're not already doing it. Stand every morning, and again every evening, in prayer, and say thanks to the Lord. When considering the aspect of happiness that comes from our daily experiences, seen by as overruled by the Lord, rejoicing in His promises. As we can readily see these applied to us, our hearts are touched. We are brought to our knees, and we don't merely say, "Thank you, Lord." We go further. We praise His name. We may call these kind of thank yous praise thank yous. And turning to Psalm 100, we must note that the Hebrew for praise is often interchanged with the word thanksgiving in English. So this, we may say, is a psalm of thanksgiving. Psalm 100. A psalm of praise, Hebrew, thanksgiving. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people, and the sheep of His pasture. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving, and into His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him, and bless His name. For the Lord is good, His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endureth to all generations. So as we consider praise and songs of praise as an expression of thankfulness spilling over, we share some quotes. We did share some quotes with a dear sister this past week, and we wanted to share with the body the response. The triggering thought that we had sent the sister briefly is a brief summarization from Reprint 2076. Thankfulness mixed with songs of praise, the pastor writes, and prayers, enables faithful and efficient service. Loss of thankfulness, even for a moment, is evidence of spiritual sickness, end quote. That was the part that we thought was so good. And the sister exclaimed, "Wow. It should be like when you feel a little soreness in the throat and take a little more vitamin C or something to help your immunity. Thus should we quickly search for a remedy in the word immediately for any loss of thankfulness," end quote. So, we must take our vitamin T for thank you. Are we getting the understanding? The connection between being grateful and the expression of gratitude? Are we seeing that praise of God is the prerogative of believing man and women and of no other creatures on earth? Are we wrapping our minds around the thought that praise and singing are our privilege to express to the King of Kings? The 100th Psalm that we just read refers to thanksgiving twice. That's that Strong's number 8426 for those that want that. It's once translated praise and the other thanksgiving. It also has praise and thankful, both significant in our study today. So that's why we dubbed it the Thanksgiving Psalm. Let's take another look at verse 1. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord. And that same sentiment is elsewhere in Psalm 63:3. Because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. And in verse 2 of Psalm 100, serve the Lord with gladness. How about Psalm 97:11? Light is sown for the righteous, and gladness for the upright in heart. And the thought contained in "It is He that hath made us," from Psalm 100, has special connections regarding character, as in Psalm 51:10. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. It's not just flesh and blood. It's the heart of compassion that's important. And that's not the only psalm we may consider for our praise thank yous. We could look also at Psalm 107. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. We have our commission. whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy, death. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness. Oh, yes. Don't we want them to praise him for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men? And let them sacrifice the sacrifice of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing. They that go down into the ships, that do business in great waters, these see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind, which lifteth up the waves thereof. They mount up over the heaven. They go down again to the depths. Their soul is melted because of the trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wits' end. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he bringeth them out of their distresses. He maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Then are they glad because they be quiet. So he bringeth them unto their desired haven. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. And we note that that was in part prophetic, wasn't it? Remember that was in part prophetic? We could find that in Mark 4, 37 through 40. Mark 4 says, and there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, our Lord Jesus, asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him and said unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind, and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are ye so fearful, O ye of little faith? So with us, we should ask, which is it when we ride the storms with such seeming abandonment? Praise the Lord and give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good? Or, Master, carest thou not that we perish? Do we see the storm, or do we see the Lord? What saith the Scripture? Find all the good things, the pleasant ones, and give thanks only to those? Nay. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. So rush into the opportunities when we see them and say thank you. Our gratitude left unexpressed is an opportunity missed to think of others, reaching out and encouraging others by having a part in fanning the flames of their zeal to do good. Can we not see the connection between telling someone thank you and love? When we thank someone, we have encouraged a good behavior. What place do you think that gives to the adversary? And when we thank the Lord, we have encouraged ourselves. What place do you think that gives to the adversary? We may reasonably conclude that there is much gratitude, thankfulness. There is much less complaint and doubts and fears. When a seed is planted, how would we know if it sprouts unless we check? When kindness and blessings come our way, how will we know unless we check? In fact, we may obscure the view of the blessing by letting earth-born clouds arise. Change the forecast. Change the weather. Find the kindness performed for us by others. Take that as your turn to say thank you. Want a talent? Develop the thank you note. Take the lesson of the return from Babylon. Set up sentinels of choirs to daily thank the Lord and others. This may be by starting a journal or by establishing a specific thought in prayer. Another thought that rings true, look for things to be thankful for, people to thank, and do no less looking for things to be thankful for from the Lord. Remember the Ebenezer stone. Heretofore hath the Lord helped us. As the poet expressed, there are many reasons to be thankful to Jesus. Christ for sickness, Christ for health, Christ for poverty or wealth, Christ for joy and Christ for sorrow, Christ today and Christ tomorrow. Christ my Savior, Christ my friend, Christ my treasure without end. You know, this lawyer wrote a book recently where he chronicles what he considered his dismal life. I actually read it, a simple act of gratitude. And he was divorced. His law firm was barely staying solvent. He was, in his 50s, and he was looking back on his life. And he had clients that had unpaid bills. He was living in a dank little apartment, all he could afford, and still meet the payroll and expenses for his employees and his alimony payments. His girlfriend was about to leave him. He was just sure of it. And through circumstances, we'll not take the time to go into it now, he tells his story of the discovery of the simple act of gratitude and how that unfolded in his life. He begins to write thank you notes. This leads to great and new discoveries for this man about compassion and caring, not so much of his, but others toward him. And we mention it here to invigorate the power of care and the power of compassion when welling up in the hearts of the Spirit begotten in you and in me, because of the much greater enlightenment given to us. What say the Scriptures? What lessons are there to guide us about reasons we should express to the Lord our gratitude? I'm sure you've already thought of some. But there are several points in this divine plan that we may truly thank the Lord for. Jesus did, Matthew 11:25. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. So what's he praying for? Here Jesus thanked the Heavenly Father for not only blessing the humble, but protecting those unable to grasp the grand unfolding of these things, leaving their time of enlightenment for a future time for the kingdom. And thus, they would yet be afforded the blessed opportunity to arise on the highway of holiness. Yes, God so loved the world. So when Jesus arrived on the scene 4 days after Lazarus was laid in the tomb, John 11:41, then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. I thank thee that thou hast heard me. So here Jesus gives us a clear example that we have with every request made according to his will, opportunity to see our prayers answered. This is a great and frequent cause for thanking the Lord. One of the marks of discipleship, of transforming the new mind, is love for the brethren, your love for me, and my love for you. That our brethren are known for or renowned for their faith was another reason to express thankfulness, both to each other and especially in prayer to the Lord. Remember Romans 1:8, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. And in fact, the Apostle Paul was a great example of thank you reasons. He wrote a thank you note to God, expressing thanks in the progress of the hearts of the brethren, writing in Romans 6:17, but God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. Another thank you note for the grace of God given to the brethren, 1 Corinthians 1:4. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given unto you by Christ Jesus. Another thank you note for the gift of victory, 1 Corinthians 15:57. But thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ, and another for triumph in Christ. 2 Corinthians 2:14. Now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ. And how sweet this one, Philippians 1:3. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Ample causes to be thankful, and further to express the same to our God and to one another. There was a letter, one small line of which gets right to the point this morning. It was written long ago, but it has a very present appropriateness. It simply reads, "Words but feebly tell the thankfulness of hearts made free in Christ." Reprint 44:25. Words but feebly tell the thankfulness of hearts made free in Christ. Of course, we cannot write and send a thank you note to God, but we can in prayer, every prayer. And we may, as did the apostle, write to our brethren of our having thanked God on their behalf. So in conclusion, through the long and arduous, often painful path of experiences, as with Israel, beaten down as captives in Babylon, finally returning to rebuild the temple, or through the bitter lessons that test our resolve to keep the Lord first and foremost, despite all the foes that seem against us, as with David in his finally returning the ark with praise, or the sudden awareness of just how much we need to reform and bring our gratitude and praise to our God, as did Hezekiah, we stand on the certainty of this realization that we all have, tangible or intangible, that all we have, tangible or intangible, will not affect us unless we first acknowledge that we have received a gift most precious from our God, that we must turn around and return to God our deepest expression of gratitude in prayer, in praise, in every exhilarating moment we take a breath. My God, why hast thou heaped so very much blessing on me? Your treasures of heaven have overwhelmed me. Grant me this one thing, one more thing, a grateful heart. And then I shall be at peace. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts and be thankful. Colossians 3:15.